You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you and thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Exodus? We're looking at Exodus chapter 4, where we're still continuing our series, Free at Last, Free at Last. And today we're looking at how God, in order for him to send Moses, he's going to have to, first of all, free Moses from himself and his own limitations in order for him to send him into to go and free his people. And so we begin to see that Moses stands between God and the cries of the people, and he makes objections. And in fact, I want to probably even push this in front of all of us. I believe this is the place where God has put you and me as the church, that he has put us in between. He has sent us as agents of reconciliation to a world that desperately needs him, and a lot of times it's usually going to be our own objections and our own doubts that stand between us and the world, and God wants to get he wants to really deal with those in us. So and as you know, that the spring season is going on right before summer. So my war with Dandelions has actually resumed. Somebody's probably going to say, you didn't pronounce that right, but it's okay. So my war with these weeds has actually begun. Dandelions, if you could. It has resumed, and I've learned that. So on Monday, it was my day. Monday is my day off usually, so I took my weed eater out. I cut my grass really well, but I took, like, the next day, these things were up again. So I took my weed eater, and I went, and I started cutting, like, just specifically cutting these weeds that were standing in defiance to me. And then, so I cut them, and it was good for a couple of hours. I looked at the grass and I was pleased with what I saw. And then the next day they were up again. So, at this point, I've actually decided that I cannot manage them anymore. I need to kill them, or else they're just going to keep on, especially with my neighbor. My neighbor has True Green parked in front of his house almost every single week. And so literally, like, he makes my grass look terrible. So I'm saying that to say that it's the same with doubt and objections when God sends us on mission. Doubts and objections always find their ways into our hearts. No matter how much we deal with them, they always find themselves into our hearts when God has sent us to be on mission to go and free his people through the gospel. And then so if you can walk away with something today, it would be this, that we should meet all our doubts and objections with who God is and what we have in him. That we should meet them. So to all our objections of insufficiency, we see that in this passage, God responds with his sufficiency. So if you saw, we began in chapter 3, where Moses begins, these five objections that he brings up, and later on he's going to bring even some more. But the first objection was the "Who am I?" objection, where he says, "Who am I? Who am I, and where he says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring up the people?" And God's response is that you will not be alone. I will certainly be with you, and you will be guaranteed success in this mission. And it's pretty interesting, because we say this, that the point here is not Moses' ability, but God's ability. So Moses' eye is of incapacity is balanced here by God's eye of ability. And then, but later on, we get to see the conversation as it goes on. Moses says, okay, I get it. You say you're going to be with us. And then he brings out the who are you objection. Who are you objection? And this who are you objection, he says, okay, if I'm to go, who is this one that sent me? Who is this one that sent me? And God says, I'm glad that you asked. I'm going to reveal myself to you. And we see him doing that in Exodus 3, 14 to 22, where God says, I am who I am. And God says, basically, like his name means this, that who I was with you, to your fathers, I am to you. I was who I was. I am who I was. I am. I was who I am. I am who I am. I am who I will be. And so I remain changeless. I'm the creator and the sustainer. I my record is consistent. I am self-defining. I determine the future. In fact, I'm the one that matters in the future, and so this is actually God showing that he is powerful, intimate, changeless, and so it's like as God describes himself, it's like that newly recruited James Bond who gets taken into that basement and all of a sudden he's getting shown all the power tools that he is going to actually have. And here Moses is being told that you have me, the changeless, powerful God at your disposal, the all-sustaining creator at your disposal. So therefore, you go, you go. At this point, you would think that that he is ready to be sent, but then we get to see that he has a few more objections. And these objections, and we see in chapter 4, verse 1, he brings the they objection, they won't believe objection, right? Moses answered in verse 1, it says, Moses answered, what if they won't believe me? And will not obey me, but say the Lord did not appear to you. God had said it in verse 18, they will believe you. But Moses is saying, but what if they don't believe me? And God responds to this by giving Moses three signs. He actually provides for him three signs, and these signs are very crucial if you follow them. So he gives them in verse 2-5. He says, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. Throw it on the ground. And he said, and so Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Here you're getting to see God saying, I have the power to transform people. I have the power to transform things and creation, and even this lifeless stuff that you have in your hand can be transformed into a living thing. And so what more the hearts of those people that you're going to? So the Lord told Moses, stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. And this will take place, he continued, so that they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So God sends him and he says, this is the first sign. And it's pretty interesting because theologians are actually going to say that this first sign, in fact, the snake was a cobra, and it was a cobra, which is actually was also not only just a challenging to the people of the Israelites. And this is going to be the first sign that Moses actually performs in front of Pharaoh. And in fact, that if you went just like in the USA right here, we have the eagle as the monument of, or as a symbol of power. The cobra was the symbol of power that was on Pharaoh's crown, and it was everywhere. And at this moment, God shows, I even can subdue what you have as a symbol of your power. So when he's saying a snake, God is actually, this is not magic tricks. This is God proving that he is more powerful than even the most powerful symbol of them all at that time. right? He has victory over the snake. And this is actually so beautiful if you see echoes of Exodus when you go back to Genesis and you see that there's one that's going to be the serpent crusher. And then you go to Romans chapter 16 and you see that this Jesus who has come has crushed the head of the serpent. You get to see these Exodus pregnant statements, right? But Moses, if they don't believe, why don't you do this? He says this, and leprosy was looked at as the incurable disease, and people were literally discarded after that because they were just left alone to die. And this was one of the most feared diseases in Egypt. And we get to see here, and says, in addition, the Lord said to him, raise your hand inside your cloak, put your hand inside your cloak, and he put his hand inside and he took it out, and it was his hand was diseased, resembling snow. And then he said, put your hand inside your cloak. And he said, and so he put his hand back inside and he took it out, and it again became like the rest of his skin. We're seeing God demonstrating the power to renew. The power to renew. That like what you, even though you as the children of Egypt are going through, what no one seems to come back from slavery, I have the power to renew, to turn this. And what was the promise? I'm going to rescue you from slavery and send you to a land full of what? Flowing with milk and honey. This is the power of the gospel to transform and to renew. So when David is saying he restores my soul, he's talking about, and then he sent his word and healed our diseases. And this is actually the power of God. And so the people are actually getting to see this God who's going to be able to restore, right? But then and then God says in verse 8-9, if they will not believe you, and this is very important. Very important. If they will not believe you and will not respond to the evidence of the first, and they will not believe the evidence of the second sign, if they don't believe even those two signs, listen to what you say. Take some water from the Nile and pour it onto the ground. The water you take from the Nile will turn into blood on the ground. So it's pretty interesting because that is going to be the first plague. And the plagues are actually God's judgment on Egypt. And it's pretty interesting here because you see the echoes of where salvation and judgment is actually being there. God has extended either salvation to even his own people. If they don't believe, they actually will also incur the same judgment as actually. So that sign is very pivotal. It's very pivotal at that time. God is actually declaring war at those that will not believe. This is actually so pregnant, so that whosoever believes will what? Will not perish but have everlasting life. But if you do not believe, you're condemned already, right? And then so this third sign, the corruption of the Nile, later on we're going to get to see that Nile is actually the source of Egypt's existence. That's where they get their water, right? The Nile abounded in fish and fowl. And in fact, they say that it was the father of life, the mother of all, and it actually represented the Egyptian god Hapi, right? Right? And then so God here is threatening their source of life itself. And then so Moses here says, and God says, okay, all right, I've given you these signs. And it's pretty interesting because, listen, this is why Jesus shows up. And when he shows up, Jesus is going to say in Luke chapter 11:20, that God has given, that he performs signs to show that the kingdom of God has come. That the signs were meant to be a way to actually what? To authenticate that God had sent him. The same way the signs were sent with Moses to authenticate that God had sent him. Luke 11:20, he's going to say, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Has come upon you. And I'm here to say that, like, for that objection, a lot of us here usually find ourselves with that objection. God, they will not believe. But God has given us miracles in order for them to aid us in our mission. But we're so addicted to the spectacular miracles that we forget even the greater miracles he's given us on a day-to-day basis. Right? Let me start with this. Your story is a miracle. The story of your salvation is a miracle on its own. It's sufficient enough for you to go and say, this is where I was before Christ found me. And the power of Christ resurrected me. I was broken. I was messed up. I was jacked up. But this is where Christ found me. Listen, even if you were born in a Christian household and literally like, and you can now tell a story of, this is how God protected me through the minefield of the world and its destructions and everything. God protected me. And that's why I'm here to say, he can do the same to you. You don't have to go through excruciating pain. You also can testify of God's power, of him protecting you. Your story, your good works are miracles. Listen, your good works in a world that is so inwardly focused, when you go and you serve in a way that literally lets your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify God, your good works do show that something happened there. Right? Even greater. This is why we sing every single Sunday. Even greater. I love Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Listen to this. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation talking. This is Jesus talking. Generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is that sign? This is the sign that you and I have. We have the greatest miracle. For as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And our sign is an empty tomb. Our sign is a risen Christ. Our sign is a seated Christ in the heavenlies. Our sign is a Christ that still changes lives today. We have the greatest sign. So our excuse that they will not believe is literally like, we need to believe that the gospel is enough. We have the greatest sign ever, right? An empty tomb, right, is the sign that Christianity is true, that so is God's word, right? That God is not dead, he is alive, and so therefore we have enough. And Paul is going to echo this. He's going to echo this later on in 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 24. He's going to say this, for the Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, yet to those who are called, both the Jews and Greeks. Listen to this. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Fast forward to the book of Revelation 12:11. They conquered Satan. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the what? The word of their testimony. So they did not love their lives to the point of death. The gospel is enough of a sign. So listen, if you've ever looked at your neighbor and you've already said they will not believe, it maybe points to the fact that you don't believe that the sign of the gospel is powerful enough. Right? So maybe what you need to do is to humbly posture yourself in the way Paul postured himself. He said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. This is my preoccupation. I'm going to immerse myself in the power of the resurrection until I come out from there, knowing that if he rose Christ from the dead, he can surely raise my neighbor, my wife, my husband, my family. Those who look like they're dead can be raised in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter how defiant they look at this moment. Yeah. Right? Like a dead staff, he can bring it to life and transform it again. He can renew. Right? I mean, we could get done right there. But then, as if that's enough, you would say, Moses, okay, that's enough. Moses is going to throw, but I don't have what it takes, objection. But I don't have what it takes. And Moses replied to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, either in the past or in the recently, and since you have been speaking to your servant, and because my mouth and my tongue are sluggish. Right? So Moses argues, he throws the flag in of incompetency. And here there's a lot wrapped up in here. Many theologians are going to say, maybe it's fear of Pharaoh. That when he stands before Pharaoh, he's going to freeze up. Maybe he thinks he's too young. Maybe he thinks he's too old, right? Maybe he has this verbal problem, vocal problems, maybe speech impediment. But later on, we're going to find out in Acts chapter 7, 22, the dying man, Stephen, he's going to say, so Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions. And so you're like, what's going on right now? What's going on with Moses? But God responds in a gracious way. God responds and he says, I will help you. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said to him, who placed a mouth on humans? I love that. I am who I am, creator and sustainer. He says, hey, you were not there. I decided I'm the one who was going to put that mouth and put those vocals. I'm the one who did that. And who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Right? God looks at Moses and he says, listen, Moses, that is both that what you that objection and that self-doubt, that doubt there is both, listen to this, irreverent and irrelevant. Irreverent because I'm saying you go and you speak, but you're telling me, the maker of the mouth, right, that you shouldn't go do that, that you can't do that. And so God speaks both of those who are deaf, who cannot listen well, and those who are mute, who cannot speak well. And then he says this, like, and he even brings those who cannot see and rewrite. And he says that he has the power to bring insight, right? He has the power to bring insight, and he addresses Moses. And here he's addressing even Moses' fears, and his fear that people will not listen well, and then his fear that he will not speak well. God's response here is that he's the one who gives words. He's the one who gives hearing, right? He's the one who gives insight. He's the one who gives revelation, right? He's the one who gives. And then so it's true that Moses can't speak well. And it's also true that people might not be able to listen well. But God gives words and God gives hearing. So God, and then not only that, God opens the blind eyes to see the truth. And at this point, Moses was meant to hear, hey, I am the God who created. That's many of us here today. Right? And it's irrelevant also because God says, I will help you. One of the movies that I bought recently, and I don't buy movies much, but I bought because it constantly reminds me of even just Moses and even myself. The King's Speech, I don't know if you've seen it. It's just an award-winning movie. It tells of a remarkable story of King George the VI, who overcame his verbal obstacles through the help of this unorthodox speech therapist, right? And here we see him. He is called to go and speak and talk to the nation that is engulfed with fear at that moment. And he has to go and speech. And then so there's a therapist who comes. And here we see God saying, I will help you. And I love this because every single objection Moses comes up with, God answers with what? I. It's not you. But it's me, right? It's the same with us. How many times have we looked and maybe we've given up on telling people, or maybe we've looked at ourselves and we don't feel like we can articulate it well enough. And then we come up with these eyes, the eyes, the eyes. God is saying, hey, I will help you. I will help you. It's the same thing that Jesus does when he's risen from the dead, the first sign. He says to you, you go and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. And what does he promise next? I will be what? With you, right? I will help you, right? I will help you. And look at John 14:25, Jesus promises the helper. And he says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. Even when I've risen from the dead and I'm seated in the right hand of the Father, listen to this. But the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and he will remind you of everything I have told you. That tells you, you and I, when we're sitting in front of people that are totally hostile to the gospel, God promises, I will help you. Let me tell you this. There's a lot of times, there's over and over where I go and I sit. And as I'm sitting, I'm just saying, you promised you're going to send help. Help now. Help now. Help now. And then you know what? And before you know it, it is amazing when you see God do, when you are even surprised on what, how did I even come up with those words? And you realize he keeps his promise. You know why? Because I am who I was. I am who I will be. He promises. He keeps those promises over and over. Yeah. Right. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or be fearful. He's a God who keeps promises. Right? But the question that day is that, do we let him help us, or do we just end up helping ourselves? Do we let him help us when it comes to the mission he has given us? Or do we, right? What does it look like when he helps us? He bears fruit through us and in us. Right? When the Holy Spirit comes in us, he bears fruit and begins to change us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He bears those fruits in us so that they can actually what? Do his work, right? But then we see there's a last objection that he gives here, the someone else objection. So here he says, please, Lord, send someone else. Please send someone else. And it's just like, right? And then here we see in verse 13 where he looks and finally, and then God says that he then gives him. And in verse 14, read with me, look at this, verse 14. It says, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. And also he's on his way now to meet you. God already had counted that. And he will rejoice when he sees you. And you will speak with him and tell him what to say. And I will help both of you. And I want you to underline, I will help both of you and him to speak. And I will teach you both what to do. Can you see these echoes of Exodus that are coming out when Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit? That God is saying, I will help you both. And he will speak to the people for you, and he will serve as a mouth for you, and you will serve as God to him. And it's pretty interesting when you begin to see later on that actually Moses ends up doing most of the talking. Yeah. He ends up doing most of the talking because all of a sudden God helps him. And Aaron comes, and obviously Aaron comes, and he becomes an encourager to him. Right? And it's pretty interesting to say this. And I was wrestling with this yesterday because a lot of us, this is one of the biggest objections we bring to God, where we feel, even when God, for example, has already made you a parent, and you look at and you feel like, I'm inadequate to do what God has called me to do. God has called you to a certain position at work. God has called you and given you a calling. Right? Can I be vulnerable with you for a little bit? Begin to look at this and most of the things God has called me to. I remember when I came here the first year, even when I had said yes, and I felt like God, he had moved every single thing in order just to bring me to here. There was a morning when I was interviewing for a dean of students for a Bible college, and that morning, the Holy Spirit set on my heart, and Heidi woke up and said, listen, God is saying we need to go back to Williamsport and go to City Church and do this. And I remember emailing I was having a second interview, emailing this, person who was going to conduct this interview with the president and the board, emailing them and saying, God is leading me on a totally different direction, and feeling like, okay, God, this is what you want us to do. And we packed up all our stuff, drove the U-Haul in the frozen cold, and it was the coldest winter of them all. And when I finally came in here, I had the right education, the right resume, the right, and had been assessed in terms of my character. And not only that, and I'd been affirmed that I was competent enough, and I had the experience and all that. And but yet I felt like someone else was suited for the job. Right? And then the enemy started hitting over and over, over and over. I sit in front of somebody who looks at me and says, City Church, there's nothing that's ever going to happen there. It's dead. Why don't you sell us the building? Because we probably can do it better than. I can't hear what you're saying. I struggle to hear past your accent. And that's like a truck hitting me, and I just go and I just weep. And those are the times when I binge eat the book of Joshua. Do not fear, be courageous, I am with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And I would listen to a whole 28 chapters in one sitting. Over and over, I would drive up 15 and go sit up the overlook and just eat scripture over and over and over, feeling inadequate. God, why did you call me? Send me back to Africa. That's where I wanted to go. God, why here? I want to go back. I want to go back where at least they can hear my accent. He needs to go back where he came from. That's another truck. Right? Over and over things, and I mean, I can count over and over, and the lies of Satan came even over and over, just of all those things. And you know what actually kept me going? It was the same thing that kept me going in Texas when all these other doubts had come, when I had over and over people opposing, and it was like I was reminded of the fact that I picked up the phone to this call, and on the other side was the caller who said, I'm sending you. And at that moment, I had to really believe in the caller more than anyone else's objections, and including mine, right? And I was so set free when I read one of the books called Am I Called by Dave Harvey. They say, who says this? The call to ministry is about God's character and activity, about his mercy and love, and ultimately about his provision to those for whom he died. If the caller's initiative is everything, then we must, listen to this, then we must preoccupy ourselves with the ultimate caller. Right. It's that simple and that profound. And at this moment, Moses needed to immerse himself, right, in the caller, the one who says, I am who I am. And at this moment, that's why God responds in anger towards him. That when God calls us, and this is us today, when we look at everything God has called us to be, we would rather somebody else. We feel like we're imposters in what God has called us to do. But you need to recognize that if God has made you a father to the children that you have, if God has given you the neighbors that he has given you, if God has given you the job that he has given you, if God has given you the passions that he has given you, you need to now then focus on him and recognize that if he calls you to it, he is going to actually what? He is going to, number one, provide the strength you need for it. And not only that, he is the one who's going to give you the words to speak, right? And not only that, he is going to be with you till the ends of the age. And so therefore, you have nothing to fear. Amen. And then so here, I love what one of the reasons why I preach is because of that verse 16, I will help you. I will be with you. And John Calvin says this, Christ acts by his what? By his ministers in such a manner that he wishes their mouths to be reckoned as his mouth and their lips as his lips. That is, when they speak from his mouth and faithfully declare his word. Listen, he speaks to us through us. And so just believe what he has called you to do and constantly ask for help. Amen. One theologian, Tony Merida, says this: God tells Moses that the most important thing about his mission is God himself. But not only just God himself, God himself. But when you doubt even your call, there's something beautiful that also happens here. God also provides what else? He provides Aaron. And for me, I want to tell you this, that for me, God provided not only just his gospel. One of the reasons why I'm still standing here today, and people don't even realize, is because of my wife. God gave me a helper suitable. And I'm telling you, when there were times when I was buried in inadequacy, and there were times when literally, like, we were recounting this as we were coming from Gus's graduation yesterday, like on Friday, and I was looking and I'm saying, babe, I'm so thankful for you, because I know that you stood for me. I remember at Bible school when all these people were saying, what are you doing with these people? We shouldn't trust these people. You need to make sure that he's not marrying you just for the green card. What are you doing? Make sure he doesn't have AIDS or whatever it is. And you looked at them and you said, God's call is on his life and I am going to be with him. Those were hurtful things, but I looked and I remember sitting at Olive Garden, my wife saying, I am going to marry this guy because God's call is on his life and I believe we can do something great together. And I remember that, and I said, babe, that kept me going. I'm grateful God gave you as a helper to me. And not only that, I was saying, you were with me every semester when I was walking into the registrar's office and they were telling me, we're going to throw you out of school. And you would pray with me. Heidi fasted with me for the first 2 years. We fasted every single Wednesday and prayed together. And I looked at her and said, there's no way I could be where I am today if it wasn't for helpers. But not only that, like, I'm telling you, coming to City Church, like, we would have not been where we are if it wasn't for God giving me just great elders, men who have come and they've seen me weep and they've walked me through struggles and all that, and in fact have helped even my marriage from not falling apart, have helped me stay qualified to do what I do. And I was looking at this, God providing Aaron was one of the greatest blessings. And God, in fact, for you and me, God provides community around us so that we can be able to actually do. Listen, husband, don't look down at the helper, your wife, that God has given you. You are meant to actually do this mission together. Wife, don't look down on the husband that he has given you. You are meant to do this mission together. And not only that, church, don't look down at the community, the people that God has given you. You are meant to do this mission together. Together, we extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel. And why? It's possible when we're able to look up. But not only that, encourage one another to stay and run the race together. Right? And that's what you see here. And that is actually where we get to see at the end of it all. We get to see that it is always best to respond to God's call. Neither, obviously, with extreme confidence, because you're going to try to do it by yourself. And Moses tried that and he failed. Or no, with complete self-doubt, but with this humble trust in the living God who equips those that he calls. How does he equip? He gives us His what? Himself. But not only that, He gives us what? The community around us. And then so our sufficiency is found in God, right? My question now to you is that, is His presence your present help? Is the people that He's provided for you your present help? So we're going to end this with celebrating with the signs that He left us, the tangible signs. And I pray that as we take communion today, you would see those not only as what sets you free from slavery to sin, but also as symbols of actually like His assurance that He is with you on mission. That you would go and you would do it boldly because He promises He is with you. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me." Right? In the same way, He took up the cup after supper and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." But look at this. It's not only that His death, right? But it's also His resurrection. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until He comes." Until He comes means that He's resurrected. He's not only dead, He's resurrected and He comes. But this is actually what I want you to see. We always wonder later on why God does not let Moses see the promised land. Because when he doubts God, the God who has proven Himself over and over that He is with him, who's done all these miracles, and he gets angry and he strikes the rock twice. What was going on there is that he was really doubting. He was now reverting back to trying to do things on his own. And he was doubting that God was with him. And that is actually like, I found that as a connection to why there's a warning when we take communion. Because sometimes we take it in vain and we go back and we revert back to trying to do things on our own, right? So then, whosoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner is you going back and just once again forgetting that God has promised to be with you in this mission. Will be guilty of the sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So let each person examine themselves in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. Amen. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we come before you. God, we thank you. God, for what you have called us for. You've promised to be with us. And God, you have proven it over and over. God, we still see the power of the gospel change lives. God, you change mine. You change people in this room. But God, I'm one to confess that we need you. For every single stride in this next, in the life of the church, in the life of our families, we need you. So help us to cling to the assurance that you are with us. And Lord, then to go and execute this mission with boldness. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.